The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God. The Bible. Everyone now? The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. Yeah, it's the first time you heard me sing. Might be the last time you hear me sing. Is the Bible the book for you? Do you stand alone on the Word of God? Should you stand alone on the Word of God? Welcome to our new series called The Bible, Inspired or Expired? You know, if we're going to build a belief system for broken people, we really have to understand what the Bible is and what it isn't. But first, let's discuss what the two words in this series mean, inspired and expired. Now, when we think of the word inspired, we probably think of being moved or guided by divine guidance. And if we think of something expired, it ceases, something that ceases to be good or valid. But there's another definition for both of these words that link them closer together. To inspire, I don't know if my medical people would, to inspire means to breathe in, right? And to expire means to kind of exhale or breathe out from your lungs. So does the Bible bring oxygen to our soul? Or do we have to admit it expels, we expel the Bible because it confuses us or makes us feel guilty? Or frankly, we're just bored by it. You know, frankly, if we're really honest, some days it's one and some days it's the other, right? And that's what we want to talk about today and the next few weeks, an honest look at the Bible. But first, let me tell you what it is not. This series is not about Bible trivia. Now, did you know there are 32,214 verses in the Old Testament? Well, it's true, but that's not what this series is about. It's not a view of the Bible like a Bible for Dummies series, you know, like, well, who was born in a manger? We should know that, probably, already. This series is not about becoming just like each other. You know, like, we'll have to believe the same things, right? Do you remember Star Trek and then the Generation? Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. Like, we all have to be the same. We all have to have the same beliefs. On the contrary, this series is not about that. In fact, more than we really want to encourage to some diversity in what we believe. In fact, Christians better learn to come together. Denominations better learn to come together in this day and age and not focus in on all these minor differences that we have. We better come together on what's important. And finally, this series is not about making you feel guilty for not reading the Bible more often so that you feel like you are a terrible, no good person. This series is about asking honest and real questions about the Scriptures. Scriptures like, why don't we read it more? What does it mean to call the Bible inspired? And if we read it, does it always guarantee to help me? And can I trust it? Or all the Bible, is all the books of the Bible equally trustworthy? Are they all equally helpful? And to be honest, some of those questions are not easy. So today I want to guide you through this beginning part of looking at the Bible. And this is something that's helped me. So I believe that we all have what I call belief bubbles. And they're kind of concentric circles, and we build out from the core from our beliefs. So the smallest core bubble is our most essential beliefs. This is like, we would just die in that ditch, right? We believe this so firmly. And then this next bubble is like, well, I still think that they're pretty important. I still think that they're pretty essential. And then the next bubble is probably just more for, well, personal beliefs maybe, but not anything that I think I would die in that ditch for. And you move outward. And by the last fourth bubble, you're just like, well, you know, I think I have this opinion today, but tomorrow I may change my mind. Every one of us has a system for this. Everybody has our core beliefs, and everybody has just opinions that you may change easily. Now, some people, and you probably know of them, maybe you are one, they put almost everything in that first center bubble, right? Everything that they believe is vital and important to them. I mean, you can't disagree with them on anything, or they're just going to freak out. And they are dangerous people to befriend on Facebook. Because if you say anything at all, they're going to let you have it. Politically, religiously, whatever it is. Other people, though, are just the opposite. They don't put anything in that center bubble. They keep everything in the outer bubble. Because really, you really can't know anything for sure, right? So therefore, I'm just going to be fluid in what I believe. I'm going to be open-minded, which again is not bad in some ways. But when you're so open-minded, you have no anchor as your center of belief, then the wind's going to blow you wherever it's going to blow you. But it's not easy to decide. What am I going to put in that center bubble? What am I going to put on the outside? This is an important conversation you need to have. Now, let me give you a couple examples of some Christians who might try their first attempt at putting these bubbles together. And I'll say, well, maybe Christian, you might think, I'm going to put the Bible in my core bubble. That's a good idea. Then I'll put family values in my second bubble. The third bubble, maybe I'll put politics because I'm pretty into that. And by the fourth bubble, well, that's about maybe how the Buffalo Bills are going to win the Super Bowl. Yeah, you'll be changing your opinion on that pretty rapidly. But no matter where we put things and what beliefs are center, what beliefs are just ever-changing, we have a hard time living our lives around what we decide, where we put our essential beliefs and where we put our non-essential beliefs. Those have a hard time making the right priorities with our lives. Even if we know what we believe, we don't have trouble living what we believe. Now, of course, if you're not a Christian, I would not expect you to put the Bible anywhere in your bubbles. And my friends, we need to be tolerant of people who are not Christ followers, because frankly, they don't have the same essential belief system we do. So we don't expect them to live like Christians if they're not following Christ. Now, if you're a good Hillsider, here's what your belief bubble should look like. You put the Bible in the center. You put the Wesleyan beliefs in the second center. You put Hillside Wesleyan Church in the third bubble. And then you put whatever Pastor Dan says in the fourth bubble. Some of you need to work on that one a little bit. Now, I thought I would lay out some of the conclusions that I have put together for myself and what I put things in what bubbles. I certainly don't expect yours to look exactly the same. I don't want yours to look exactly the same, though it's always tempting to want to teach you that. But I do hope that our core center bubble has quite a bit in common. Now, mine might be a little more detailed than some of you. Again, I've had time to think about this. What's interesting, you might find out, is that I don't put the whole Bible in my very core bubble. And let me explain what I mean, why I don't. See, I'm only going to put what I believe the Scriptures tell me about Jesus in that very core center. And here's the reason. If someone would somehow convince me, and I don't know how this would be possible, but if someone would convince me that a certain book of the Bible was not truly inspired by God and it didn't really belong in there, maybe a book like Leviticus. If you took Leviticus out of that Bible, frankly, it wouldn't change my beliefs at all. It really wouldn't. So I don't consider certain things like that. And frankly, we have to admit, we have way more evidence, historical evidence anyways, of Jesus than we do Adam and Eve. Doesn't mean you shouldn't believe in Adam and Eve, but we have way more historical evidence for Jesus. Again, we all have to pick which ditch we're going to die in. And I am not going to die in the Leviticus ditch. I just don't consider that essential. Now, do I think it has some truth, and do I think it should be? I'm not willing to throw Leviticus out. I'm not saying that. We'll talk about more of that in the future. I'm just saying it's not at the very essential beliefs of my life. But you want to hear something somewhat controversial? I'll tell you which ditch I will die. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know how controversial a statement that is in our society now? It's loaded. And I realize that statement is somewhat dogmatic. Because some would say, well, you're pretty close-minded. I mean, you grew up in the Christian church, right? And to say now that the belief that you were taught was a child is the only way to God, isn't that kind of like close-minded, you know? Maybe. Maybe. But I believe in it. I believe Jesus is the only way to God. If there was another way to God, why would Jesus have paid the price? Right? Why would he have gone to extreme measures if there was another way to get to God? Now, okay, I would budge on certain perimeter things around that. I mean, I'm not going to judge somebody who's never heard the gospel in some far-off country or whatever and never had a chance to really know who Jesus was. That's up for God to decide. That one I'm not going to live and die on. Now, I do think that Romans 1 tells us that to some degree, we've all have some evidence that there's a true God. We all have some evidence, and I think God's going to hold us accountable for what we do know, and we do know certain things. Everybody does. Is it possible for someone to know Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, Trinity, without knowing the historical Jesus? We're getting deep here, aren't we? Maybe. I'm not willing to die in that ditch. Maybe they would. That's up for God to decide. Those are in my outer circles. But the very heart of my bubbles, Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. And each of us have to decide, are we going to inspire, breathe in, and what we are going to expire and let go of? And I will not let go of that one. That is central. So I developed a few other beliefs kind of around that for broken people. Now, I've chosen some scriptures that I think are pretty easy to remember. I list them all in Romans, and they all have the digits 1, 5, and 8 in them, so they're kind of easy to keep track of. But I want to give you a belief system, this core center bubble. So you start out moving in life, and you're just going along, and there's you. You're represented by the line there. And I believe we are made in God's image. We retain even a residue of that God's glory, even today, in amidst our sin. And I believe each of us have talents and gifts. But we are broken. Going back to look at that verse, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We are broken. We are full of guilt. We're insecurity. We are prideful. We are selfish. We are hard-hearted. And that causes a separation from God. This is at the center of who we are. So the bottom line is we are broken, but we are important and we are loved by God. And then as we move along, we become aware of God, grace number one, I call it. God's grace number one. And the arrow coming down is God reaching down to us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even though we may not know Christ personally, we may not accept him as our Lord of our life, there are certain things that God does for everybody, whether they know it or they don't know it. And he offers a substitute for our sin. He offers an example of how to live. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, as recorded in the scriptures, are proof of who he is. And God gives everybody grace, mercy, and love. He's reaching out with that. He gives us some sense of his presence in our lives, but he gives us free will to choose. And the bottom line is God is reaching out to us in our brokenness. But we still have to choose. We have to choose. Are we going to inspire that or expire that? And hopefully you reach that next stage of grace Grace number two, when Jesus gives you himself and he comes into you, notice the line now intersects with you, and he comes into you and you're filled with the Spirit when you submit to him, when you make a choice. Romans 5:8, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So once you submit to God, God gives you salvation, and you become permanently adopted as sons and daughters. And you start the process of eternal life. You experience forgiveness. You experience purpose in life. And you're slowly developing a new heart, a new identity in him with his Spirit. And you develop that relationship with God. And the bottom line is that God sees you as a new creature. He no longer sees you as broken. He does that when you confess your brokenness and you receive Christ's sacrifice for your sin. These are things I will not negotiate. Now, it doesn't mean I can't keep somewhat of an open mind, but these are the core of what I believe. But we're not done yet. Some Christians stop there. Some say that's it. That's the end of the story, but it's not. There's still more, two more graces to go. Now, grace number three is when the Spirit helps you live and lives through you, and you start living a life towards God. And you live in cooperation with that Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to what the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. And God starts to give you guidance. He starts to give you discipline to grow. He gives you joy, peace. He gives you weapons to use. He gives you armor to protect you. But he will give you new challenges to face. Life will not just be easy. He'll give you a servant's heart if you let him, and you will lead a less sinful life. And the bottom line is God begins to restore you, but you still have plenty of cracks in who you are. Finally, there is one more stage of grace. When all of a sudden we are united with Christ in his kingdom in the next life. And that life is actually greater and more real and lasts for eternity. It's so much more. This is just a shadow that we're in now. We find ultimate fulfillment in him. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we will have no sin, no pain, no emptiness. And the bottom line is you no longer are broken or cracked, and you are fully redeemed and restored. Today, just wanted to share with you the heart, the core of everything that I think the Bible is saying. How important is the Bible? If we would fully embrace all these things, it changes our lives. And we don't know these things without God's Word. Telling us, informing us of our condition, how we can be made right with God, how we can become holier each day. Ultimately, it teaches us that we are dependent on God's generosity because in and of ourselves, it is by his grace. We can go anywhere at any time. Without his grace, we go nowhere. It tells our story from start to how we were born. What does God say about us when we were born to? What will God say about us in eternity? This is our story. We have to learn to be tolerant of people who don't believe what we believe. We have to understand that they are not Christians. They don't have our Christian belief system. They have different values because of it. But we do not want a waffling mind. We have too many people out there today, too many Christians not knowing what they want to live and die on. This is a ditch you must die on. I will not compromise these beliefs. I ask you to spend some time with this. Decide. Doesn't mean you can't change and alter as you go, but decide. What is the core of what you believe? What is your essential things that you will commit your life around? There are applications in the bulletin that sometimes I don't draw your attention to those, but man, some of those are really important to do. You have to commit to Jesus as the center of everything. And I know that we're not human, and I know that sometimes that was our tension, and we tried at one point, and then we got off. Yeah, we have to keep going back to it, because we drift off, and we start making the outer circles the inner circles, and the inner circles the outer circles. And I get it. It's normal in our human. But I'm asking you today, put Jesus back in that center circle. Making sure that everything revolves around Him. You will never regret that decision. Because some of the outer things are really good, but they only work when they're outer things. If I make my basketball hobby the inner circle, it doesn't work. All of a sudden, then I can't even enjoy basketball because I'm expecting it to fulfill all those basic needs. It works okay for an outer circle. It's a terrible inner circle. Don't get them mixed up. Don't get them mixed up. Next week, we're gonna go farther. We're going to stretch you farther. But I had to start today with the very, very basics and stretch you to say, what's in your core bubble? And we're going to close and think about Jesus at the center of your lives. The Bible is so holy.
How holy is it, Pastor?
See you next week. I'll be glad to tell you.